Romans 15, verse 23. Paul says this, "But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through, and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks to you this morning for your precious word that you have preserved for us. Draw near to us, Lord, in this service as we seek to worship you. Draw near to us, Lord, as we seek to understand your word, that which you did in history, and what you are doing now in the present. And Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is communicating to us through that word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. But Paul planned this visit to Rome for many years. And he had a great desire to go and be there with the church in Rome. There were Jews there that he knew. There were Gentiles that he knew in that area, and he often desired to go and to bless them in teaching the Word of God and communicating to them about Christ Jesus, to communicate the good news, that gospel of Christ Jesus. And yet he had been hindered in doing so because his motive was to go into the places where Christ was not yet preached or proclaimed. And so God was always continually directing him after a different sort to reach the people at the time that he was to reach. So Paul plans, but he is redirected. And for us, what's important to draw from this passage is that we often ourselves make plans, but it's the Lord that directs our steps in our lives. We make plans to do one thing or another, and it doesn't always work out that way because God is active in our lives. And if we're in a relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ, that's the pattern. It's not about us and our will and our desire. It is about God who is working in history, bringing men and women to repentance and faith so that they might live forever in his presence when he sends back Christ Jesus, his Son, to make all things new, to have a people redeemed, a people chosen who are living with him in his presence, those who have the character of Christ Jesus in them. God is busy changing people and redirecting their path, redirecting their lives. Proverbs 16, verse 9 is actually this first point. We make plans. The heart of man makes plans. He devises a way, but it's the Lord who directs his step. Again, why is this important for us to understand? The it's important is because we get discouraged too quickly when things don't go our way. We make plans and they get disrupted and then we're discouraged. And we ought not to be discouraged that the Lord is in our life. Because the Lord does care for us. He is a Father that is good to us. And He cares for us in a way that we can only begin to imagine. We say that He provides for us, right? He's a good Father that provides for His children. He's a Father that protects His children, protects them from evil, gives us lives in such a way that we might mirror forth His character. So He provides for us, He protects us, He also pardons us. He forgives us of our failures and sins so that we can continue on in relationship with Him. But it's easy for us to get discouraged and say things go differently than we planned and we think God doesn't love us. God doesn't care for us. And we take our eyes off of those daily benefits that He gives to us in our lives, and we obsess about our own plans, and we get discouraged. We might even get disillusioned if those plans continually get crashed one after another after another. The problem is not God. The problem is us making the plans. You know, we make plans, and then it's redirected, and so we make another plan. And then that gets redirected. And then we go and we make another plan. And we never talk to the Lord. We never say, why, Lord, is it not going this direction? The way that I wanted to go. Why is it always being disturbed? What's wrong here? It's not God. What may be wrong is what's in our heart. What may be wrong is how we want to control everything. We don't even know it, but how much we want to be in control of our own situation, our own destiny. We throw a fit when we don't get our way. Have you done that before? You know, just like a young child, you're throwing a fit with the Father in heaven because you didn't get your way. Paul desired for many years to go to Rome, many years to go and proclaim that gospel of Christ Jesus, but the Father had other work for him to do. And that's the way that we ought to look at things. We ought to see it as God redirecting us to benefit others with this glorious truth that He's given to us, to share with others, to show forth to others how does a person really live for God. And are we living that way so that others see it? Not just words out of our mouths, but real actions that look like Christ. Number two, we should help Christian disciples who are in material need, because we share spiritual blessings with them in Christ Jesus. Paul was on a redirected mission to give some money that had been gathered up from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, and to bring it to the poor there in Jerusalem. The poor who were believers in Christ Jesus. And these other areas where the Lord was prospering the churches saw that need in their brothers and sisters there in Jerusalem, and they felt compelled to meet that need. It was a material need for their brothers and sisters in Christ in a different part of the Roman Empire, a different part of the world. We too should be like that. We should help our Christian brothers and sisters who are in material need because we share with them spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. I think it's so important in this in this testimony here in verse 27. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. You see, we're one body together. One body in Christ Jesus. If you look at it in terms of the body having cancer, you might have cancer on your face, you know, skin cancer, right? And your foot says, "That. Not my face, not my problem." And yet what happens with that? Cancer continues to grow there in the area of the face. If it's not treated, it's going to affect the foot somehow, isn't it? And so the poor that were there in Jerusalem had a need. And somebody who could fill that need was on the other side of the empire. But their hearts were moved by the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that they all drank of, because they were part of one body, to reach out and provide for that need to the body. And it was a material need. I think about that sometimes too, how we sometimes pretend to be spiritual. We rejoice at being able to help somebody who might have a spiritual need. We gave them a verse. We gave them some encouragement. We were a real blessing to them. And then they can hardly put food on their table. How much of a blessing are we really to them? Well, I'm afraid if we take that on, Jeff, I'm afraid if we take that on, that they'll become dependent on us. Shame on us for thinking that. There are people who do that, but within the body of Christ, if we share the same Spirit and we're part of one body, we're not going to become this dependent person on the other. We're going to get healthy again. We're going to get well again. We're going to go on, and when God blesses us, we're going to turn around and do the same thing. Right? That's the way it works in the body of Christ. We don't feed off of things and then sit back and just get fed and fed and fed. We reciprocate. We go back and do more. We are living by a principle that we are sharing not just spiritual blessings, but we are sharing in material blessings as well. This is something that's based in Old Testament practices too. The Levites, the priests that were attending to the details of the sanctuary, details of the tent, they were being supported by the offerings that the people brought, because they were spending their full time in ministering before the Lord. It's the same way in the New Testament. The congregation is supposed to support its minister, the one who is engaged full time in that service. But this isn't about the point of you guys trying to support me. The fact is, it's the principle of material support in addition to spiritual support. So we don't just get hung up in the body of Christ saying that we're only going to provide a spiritual blessing to someone. We need to think completely about the situation where we can also meet up with material needs. Let's look at this other point. We don't always get what we pray for. Paul didn't come to the Roman church there in the way that he had hoped for. Did you see how he was praying here? Verse 30, "I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy, and together with you be refreshed. Paul didn't come to Rome that way. Paul came to Rome, but Paul was under arrest. And it took quite a while for Paul to get to Rome, and along the way, there was a shipwreck and other things that happened. He was almost beaten to death there on the temple grounds when he went to Jerusalem. Things just didn't go the way that Paul had anticipated, but it wasn't wrong for him to pray and ask that the people of God plead with the Lord to cover him with protection. Almost beaten to death there on the steps, almost assassinated along the way until one of his relatives spoke up. And then finally, on that way, he's shipwrecked. He gets to Rome, but just not in the way that was prayed for. Why is that important for you? Because there's a lot of prayers that you've prayed that you haven't gotten what you asked for. True? You haven't gotten what you've asked for because God has a different way for you. Now, we'd say God has a better way because that's absolutely true. But in Paul's mind, being beaten on the temple courts, on the grounds of the temple court, that doesn't seem like a better way, Lord. Being shipwrecked, that doesn't seem like a better way, Lord. What happened, though, as a result of him being beaten there on the temple grounds? He was taken away, and he was able to testify not only to the Jews that were there, but also Romans, who rescued him that day, and he was a testimony to the Roman government. What happened as a result of him being shipwrecked? He was able to minister the gospel to people who had never heard it on an island there in the Mediterranean Sea. God's way is better. It's just not the way we think when we're praying. So, we should not get discouraged when God doesn't answer the prayer the way we want it answered. We shouldn't become ungrateful. I think the greatest sin within the body of Christ is that when things don't go our way or when God doesn't answer prayers the way we want Him to answer our prayers, we start working the angles to try to make it go our way. And what we need to do is stop. And we need to get on our knees again and say, Father, what are you showing me? What are you teaching me out of all of this? What must I do to bring you joy and thanksgiving? We should grow in grace instead of trying to wrestle control. Instead of trying to twist God's arm or twist His nose. We should learn that His way, our Father's way, is best. So we make plans, the Lord directs our steps. We should tell Christian disciples the material need because we share spiritual blessings with them and we don't always get what we pray for.
I think I left off of this verse 15:33. The God of peace. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul concludes that letter there and then gives a series of greetings, kind of like a postscript or a P.S. But again, I wanted you to see that verse there at the end of 33, the God of peace. This is what Paul has been aiming at in all of his letters, is that the church body learns how to live with one another in peace by the power of the Holy Spirit. Too many churches have been broken apart because there's discord in the body. There's trouble in the body, there's cancer in the body, and it's not been dealt with, and you ignore a problem long enough, it grows larger and larger until it finally has to be dealt with. Too many churches have broken over that, and yet a church is to be like a picture of heaven. The Lord is there in the congregation, and the members are learning how to love one another, get along with one another, not fight over all of their differences. Remember when we were in 14, chapter 14, and Paul says, you don't need to be fighting about the petty stuff, the little stuff, the secondary stuff. If you're going to fight, fight for the fundamentals of the faith. Fight for the primary doctrines. We would fight in the church over whether or not someone is going to argue that Christ is God or not. We would fight that fight. But there are other things about practices, philosophies, and things like that that we can take with a grain of salt and learn how to love each other, just like families do. Just like your own family operates. We need to learn how to do that. You know, we're talking about Memorial Day and men who have fallen defending the freedoms in the country. They fought in wars. And wars will always go on until the end when Christ comes, when Christ returns. Why? Because the heart of man, fallen in sin, is at odds with God and odds with others. And the two great commandments that have been given to us is to love God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And that is so anti-world, isn't it? And love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the second greatest commandment. And that's what we ought to do in the church. It ought to be a place of peace, where the God of peace is with all of us. So here in chapter 16, Paul greets and he encourages others to do the same. So let me read here in chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Notice here that at the top of the list is a woman who has been a blessing to many in the church, and especially Paul. Paul notes that, including me, a great help to many people. The church is not like the synagogue anymore, where it was predominantly male. The church is also made up of females. And they are in that body of Christ, in the same position before the cross as a man. They are saved the same way as a man is saved. They are not secondary in the church. We have roles to play within the church that God has defined, but a woman is not lesser in the body of Christ. Christ has invested her with so much beauty and glory within. Think about that for a moment. What a servant. What a reputation. Ladies, that ought to be the kind of reputation that you want. That people could write your obit and it would be a couple of sentences that said, she was a great help to many in the church. That's what you ought to aspire to. And so while you have breath, that's what you aim for. Look at the next section. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Here's a husband and wife team. A husband and wife team that risk their lives. In one translation it says they risk their necks. Something about the situation surrounding Paul, and they were willing to even die to minister to Paul's needs. Are we that way? You know, men, are you that way? Are you someone who would risk your life for another brother in the congregation? I think about all of the military brothers that I'm a part of, having been in foxholes with them. Now, thankfully, my time of service was during peacetime, before the Cold War ended. But we were there to protect one another, and we had given an oath. Our word was our bond, and we were willing to stand up for each other, defend each other, and take a bullet for each other. And I can think that that still applies today, that we would do that. There's something that changed us as being a part of that experience. But you know, the church ought to be that way too. We ought to be willing to risk our lives for others. Christ Jesus gave His life for us. Why wouldn't we risk our lives for others within the congregation? Greet also the church to meet to their house. Look at what they were doing. They were not only identifying with Paul. Paul, who in the eyes of the world was this renegade, and they were willing to risk their lives there, but they were also willing to have a church meet in their house. Boy, talk about bringing trouble into your own home. You're bringing the church into your home. You could have your home destroyed. You're one of those type of people. We don't live in a country like that, so it's hard for us to kind of grasp these things. But you know what? If we were over in the Sudan right now, somewhere in Africa right now, somewhere in the Middle East right now, that verse would be very meaningful, right? Because they were willing to sacrifice their lives for their brothers and sisters. They were willing to have church in their home and be identified with Christ and those who followed Him. That's the kind of epitaph we ought to have. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives, who've been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. But, you know, Paul is greeting folks that are a part of his life, family and friends. And that's what church is about. It's about being family. We want our relatives to come to faith in Christ, but it's not a church for me and my family, my blood relatives. It's for those who are my neighbors. Those who come to faith in my neighborhood. Those who come to faith in my community, my city. Those who come in this region to come and gather together and worship the Lord. And again, what a testimony. Here's a woman who is noted for working very hard for the church. She worked very hard for that church. What a line to write. Could you imagine that again on your tombstone? She worked very hard for GBCC. She worked very hard for Grace and Love. This line will be here forever, right? Because the Word of God is eternal. God is writing books on us. There are records in heaven that are being written by the angels of God, who watch our assembly, who watch you through the week, who see the things that you do. What does your record say? Does it say that you're working very hard? Does it say that you are outstanding? Greet Athletus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. I always laugh at that name, Urbanus, because I think that that's probably Keith Urban's great, 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 great. My dear friend Sacchus, greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Now, I just got to stop here for a minute.
but there it is again, right? Do you see that? Men, do you see that? Three times it's talking about women who are working hard in the Lord. Men, we need to catch up, right? We need stuff written down about how we're working hard for the Lord, how we're doing things for the Lord, whether it's something here in the church building, on the property, in the neighborhood, communicating. Somehow we need to be unashamed about our identification with Christ Jesus. What are we ashamed of as a Christian? Are we ashamed of them in our neighborhood? Are we ashamed of them at our work? Kids, are you ashamed of Christ being a Christian at school? What are we ashamed of? Let's work hard for the Lord. He sees it. It's written down here. He sees it. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me. Greet Asynchronous, Phlegon, Hermes, Papibus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. A little bit further down, he also notes in 22 or 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings. As do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality and I, the whole church here, rejoice, send you his greeting. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Portus, send you our greetings. Here are men and women of every possible socioeconomic status, every level of society who are a part of the church. Young and old, part of the church. Male and female, part of the church. Part of the body of Christ. This is that great variety of people within the body. The danger for us is that we begin to look alike, right? And we only minister to people who look like us. See, that's the way the world is. That's the country club mentality. You can't be a part of us if you don't look like us, walk like us, talk like us, dress like us. Then you've got a church that is filled with Caucasians. I'm Caucasian, so I'm going to lay on that one. Church that's predominantly that. But you have a gifting because you've got within the congregation one or two that are Hispanic. I'm not talking about this church. This has happened before. One or two that are Hispanic, and a whole neighborhood that is Hispanic, and that church is not ministering in the Hispanic neighborhood. Why? Because they're afraid that if the Hispanic converts come to the church, the Caucasians will leave. Can't we all get along together? Can't we all love each other? Well, they don't have the same culture, Jeff. I mean, think about it. They talk differently, they sing differently, they eat differently. We don't want that in our church, do we? Yes! Oh, yeah. Because heaven is not filled with Caucasians. It has its benefits. Praise God. Leading the choir is awesome. And others. Ethnicity doesn't matter because Christ Jesus died for all ethnicities, didn't he? So heaven is made up of multiple ethnicities, right? Yet we all belong to one human race. I think this idea that we're all different races is wrong. We belong to one human race. Different ethnicities that have all descended from Noah's sons gives us different looks, gives us different heights, gives us different gifts. And because of the Tower of Babel, we have different languages, different cultures. But we all are part of one human race. And those three sons are traced back to Adam through his father, Noah. So we all come from one couple in the Garden of Eden. We all are cousins. And heaven is populated with redeemed cousins. We should serve other Christian disciples as if we were serving Christ Jesus himself. And I need to get out of my comfort zone and be able to minister to somebody who doesn't quite look like me, somebody who doesn't quite talk like me, somebody who has a different cultural background from me, because heaven is populated with people of different sorts. Do you know how different it will be for you when you walk on those beautiful fields of heaven and you're talking with somebody who is your ethnicity but 100 years before your time? Do you know how you're not going to be able to, right off the bat, get with that? It's difficult because there's a time gap, there's a generation gap. There's different experiences they have had. So when we get hung up on ethnicities, because the world gets hung up on ethnicities, it's wrong in the church. We ought to be a multi-ethnic church, right? Amen?
Amen.
A multi-ethnic church. And we should be a church that can minister to people across the broad spectrum of where you fall in terms of economic value to society. In other words, whether you're making $20,000 a year or whether you're making $100,000 a year, you should be able to get along with each other in the church. Church isn't about money. It's not about wealth. The guy making $100,000 that's in the church is no better off than the guy working 60, 70 hours a week making $24,000 a year. $2,000 a month. He's no better off. In fact, he may be in danger of being worse off because he's really concerned about his $100,000. There's a temptation for the rich that the poor don't have. But both are equals within the congregation. It's all level ground at the cross. There's no steps up to the cross. We should serve other Christian disciples as if we were serving Christ Jesus himself. You know, Paul said that in Ephesians 6, verse 7. If you want to write that down. And he also said that in Colossians 3, 23. Serve others as if serving the Lord himself. This will be on the record. American Christianity is not the ultimate in terms of Christianity on the face of the earth. American Christianity is not the ultimate. Somehow, because of our intense loyalty to our country, and we believing that America is the superpower and on top of the heap, the king of the hill, that everything we touch is top of the hill.
king of the hill, even our Christianity. If persecution were to strike the American churches here in the United States, would we be as faithful as those in Sudan who have lost everything? Would we be as faithful as those Iraqi Christians who are running for their lives because of a militant Islam that is out to kill every single person that it comes across? Would we be as faithful? Christ died for people in Iran. Christ died for people in North Korea. What other country are we afraid of? Christ died for people in those countries. And yet, when we send missionaries there and we want them to be converted to Christ, we want to teach them American Christianity. American views of Christianity, and we are hard-pressed to try to reach them in their own culture. We heard about that last week, didn't we, from Bob and Teresa? How hard it is for them to be able to communicate sometimes to the Japanese there as they minister, because the Japanese think in a different mindset. They're trying to share the gospel with them, and that's a difficulty, because Bob and Teresa are American Christians, and Bob and Teresa think like American Christians who are now coming in contact with another culture. American Christianity is not at the top of the list. It is a sin to idolize it in that way. There are problems in American Christianity. I know, I need to quit. We are part of something that is much bigger than ourselves. Amen? We are part of something that is much bigger than ourselves. We should be willing to wash feet. We should be willing to take the low seat. We should be completely humble. Let me kind of wrap this up on one final example. Christianity is not a competition. And sadly, American Christianity is about competing oftentimes. Competing with the church in the next town. Or American missionaries competing with other missionaries. There is a competitive streak that is within us, because we are all, at best, these rugged individualists here in the United States. We've done it all of these years our way, and God has blessed us, and therefore everybody ought to do it like us. And if you want to learn how to be top of the heap, then don't fight against me, come and join with me. Fall in behind. Fall in behind. And we compete in Christianity, and especially this form of American Christianity shouldn't be a competition. We should be gathering ourselves together, learning from one another, and developing our gifts and talents that are unique to our congregation. We will never be the church down the street. We are not destined to be that church down the street. We are destined to be what God makes us here in this church, in this body. Make sense?
Amen.
Shall we stand and pray?